First John chapter 4, beginning in the 16th verse. We'll read through the end of the chapter this morning as we look at this text of Scripture. Hear the word of the Lord our God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are, so we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Let's have a moment of prayer for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for calling us to this worship service this morning. And as we've come to worship you, we ask now that as we hear from your sacred Scripture, your divinely inspired word, that we would be stirred, that we would be deeply moved, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to understand more of what the Apostle John was moved to write. We ask for your help in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now we're back, of course, in this living in love. And we have to remember that we closed out last week with looking at what does it mean to be bold at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 17, we got to that last week, and we'll review a little bit of that. But here in our love is made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So when we saw, and if we talk a little bit more about that, what does it mean to be bold at the judgment? It means there's no fear of Christ's return. It's an anticipation for the Christian because we've been consumed by Christ. We had nothing to do with it. One of the things we have to understand is by faith alone are we saved, but that faith is a gift of God. So the very faith that we have in Christ is a gift given to us to have towards Christ. And I hope everybody understands that today. I hope we understand that we rest in Christ. There's nothing I can do to make myself more saved. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more holy. It's Christ alone. He did everything for us. And so when we talk about assurance, and we're going to look at that a little briefly in just a little bit to review a couple things, but this boldness, and we even have boldness if we're on our deathbed and we're dying and the doctors have said we only have a few hours left, we have boldness because we're going to be with Christ. The martyrs of old, some of them very boldly marched, if you will, to the executioner, to the flames, if they were being burned to death, and they would sing to Christ, they would sing to their God, our God, as they were burned to death, singing hallelujah to our God because they knew where they were going. And so we know that there's a boldness we have, and that's what John's talking about. There's no fear in this love of which he speaks, and we're going to see that in the 3 points we started last week. Well, all of us, as we think about fear, what is fear? We have a culture that you'll hear young people, young adults, probably more now than years past, you hear people say they have anxiety. They have anxiety attacks, or they're fearful. And so they're full of fear. Why are they full of fear? Number one, because they don't know Christ. And because they don't know what's going on. And so it would be logical for a pagan to be fearful. They don't know what's going on. Yet we can fall back on Christ at every turn, we know that He cares for us and He delivers us. Just like we read from the Psalms in the night hours, sometimes it becomes difficult, but God shows us the joy in the morning. And we know that we lean on Him, we trust in Him. And so this fear is something that grips people. I knew of a minister who was a godly, very godly, one of the most godly men I knew, was later in life, I don't know the exact age, but he was stricken with anxiety attacks. And he had to deal with this. What's happening to me? This type of thing. And he actually wrote a pamphlet about how to deal with anxiety because he was stricken with it. And he overcame it in Christ. And so we hear a lot about those types of fears. But all of us at one time or another have been afraid of the dark. This is common knowledge with all of us, even as children. We were afraid of the dark. As little children ask someone to go with them into a room that during the day is completely acceptable, but at night it's scary. You see, the light dispels the darkness, but when the darkness covers the light, that is when fear sets in. I don't know any child, including myself, that could look down into the portal, if you will, into a basement in the dark at night and wanted to run down there by yourself. There was something about the basement that was creepy. But when you get older, all of a sudden the creepiness goes away. But for little children, they still are afraid of the dark. I know that my own granddaughter grips my hand very tightly when we even walk in the dark of night. Because it's different. Can't see everything clearly. So we are given to fear as fallen human beings. It's something that comes very naturally because of fallen man, because of the fall and the effects of the Noahic effects of sin on our minds, as we've talked about before. And that is why there is fear, because we are fallen. No fall, no fear. But the fall did happen and there's fear. So why does John take the time to get into this? We're going to see this. We are wicked and deceitful. We are wicked and deceitful. Our own hearts lure us away from the truth. Even as Christians, we feel that pull and that tug to go in another direction. You know, the hymn that says, "Prone to leave the one I love, I feel it, O Lord." We talked about on Thursday morning in our study that we can quickly turn and that there's still a pulling away from that which is true. But we have something in salvation that takes care of our problem, and that is Christ's love. We talk about the love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts, and we've mentioned that in 3-4 weeks in a row. But let's remember where we left off then last week. Three things that love causes us to have. This love is pure love. It's the love of God. It causes us to have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, we talked about that. And the second point we're going to start with today, it casts out fear. And then the third point, it proves the reality of our profession. Remember, we talked about that on Thursday morning. That's what I wanted to mention. Thursday morning, we talked about we profess Christ. We make a profession of faith, but do we possess Christ? Do we possess the salvation that we profess to have? See, that's the difference between a true believer and an unbeliever who thinks they're saved, but they're not saved. That's a dangerous place to be. Some people believe they're saved, but they're really not. Remember the 10 virgins and their lamps. 5 thought they were saved. 5 knew they were saved. And they got the classic line we know from Scripture, then one of the most frightening things you could ever hear from the Lord: "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Well, we need to remember that. We need to concentrate on that. We need to be sobered by that. There's people that think they're Christians and they're not Christians. Well, verse 18 then says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, John is starting off, there is no fear in love. Staying in tune with the previous text, we must understand this passage as one which amplifies verse 17, which talks about the boldness we have at the judgment. And it's not starting a whole new idea, but rather continuing along the same line. God is pleased to give us a spirit of courage, not of fear. That is significant, Christians, that we've been given a spirit of courage, not of fear, knowing full well that this comes only from Him. Now, part of what we need to back up and think about for a minute when we talk about John's epistle here is this is an epistle that's written so that we may know we're Christians. There's a knowing that takes place. One of the things that you hear in culture today, and people use this word, and I think they use it unwisely. They don't even realize they're saying it. But they say they think they are, or they think. No, you know you are. Joel Osteen, low-hanging fruit, easy to pick on Joel Osteen, right? But when he was asked questions about his homosexuality, a sin or something like that, he says, well, I think. I don't care, Joel, what you think. What do you know? You see what I'm saying? There's a distinction between those words. The etymology is different. And so we need to understand that I know I'm a Christian. That's what John is after here. So when he talks about the spirit of courage, not of fear, this is something we know, knowing full well that this comes only from Him, Jesus the Christ. And already John has established that it is the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Well, many people have what we called in the original language the fear, a phobia. You know, people have phobias, fear of certain things. And even the idea of fearing the Lord, which is a healthy fear. And so we make that distinction that we fear God. Because the final conclusion of the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us what? Fear God and keep His commandments. So we are to fear God. But we're not afraid of Him, like we can't be with Him in communion, but we fear Him. He's God. We have reverence for Him. And four things we find then in this verse that we're looking at this morning, and we'll cover each one of these points one by one. First, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. The second point is, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And this is the sequence of which John gives in this text of Scripture as we unpack it this morning. Well, there is no fear in love, this first point. One commentary puts it this way, and listen closely. The man who feels that he loves God with all his heart, the man who feels he loves God with all his heart can never dread Him as his judge. As he is now made a partaker of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and carries a sense of the divine approbation in his conscience, he has nothing of that fear that produces terror or brings torment. Nothing to do with that. The perfect love, that fullness of love which he has received, casteth out fear, removes all terror relative to this day of judgment, for it is of this that the apostle particularly speaks. Let me stop there for a minute. Think about the passage that tells us to be still and know that I'm God. Have you thought about that lately when you're maybe getting flustered or your mind begins to rapidly spew things into your heart that you shouldn't be thinking about? Be still and know that He is God. And then they continue, and as it is inconsistent with the gracious design of God to have His followers miserable, no, and as it cannot be unhappy whose heart is full of the love of God, our heart can't be unhappy if it's full of God. This love must necessarily exclude this fear or terror, because that brings torment and hence inconsistent with that happiness which a man must have who continually enjoys the approbation of his God. In other words, if we're in God, we understand this truth. I've just heard someone make a comment on people say, well, what about the will of God for my life, or what about how do I have peace, or how do I have my mind renewed? And one of the things that he pointed out, he said, if you don't go to church, and if you don't want to be in the fellowship, and if you don't want to read the Bible, you're not going to have peace of mind. He basically just laid out, don't play the game that you want something that you can't have if you don't do the things God calls you to do. In other words, you need to be part of a body of Christ. You need to be a body of believers who gather in His name and worship Him together in fellowship with other Christians. We certainly live in a culture that wants quick fixes, wants everything fast. We saw some of this come into play in just recent history, even in the last 15, 20 years, that people whose internet might have ran too slow and they have a fit of rage because they can't get online fast enough. Something that never was a problem in the past because nobody had internet. We need to think about that. It's not so long ago, Christians, that patience was truly something we had to exercise on every level. Yet impatience is a function of a sinful heart. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 just briefly as we look here this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll read this 14 through 18. This will help us give an understanding of this perfect love of which John is talking about. Hebrews chapter 2. Because, again, what brings torment? Not knowing God, not knowing Christ. Knowing Christ brings this continual joy of the Lord. Again, we may ask the question, John repeats this stuff, but he repeats it for a good reason. We need to hear it. Hebrews 2, the 14th verse through the 18th verse says this: For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you hear that? All of the life of the pagan and the unbeliever, us, before we were saved, were under the bondage of this fear of death, the unknown, what happens to us when we die. But Jesus took care of this. Verse 16 says, For verily he took not on himself, on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the children of God. 17, Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Do you hear the beautiful language here? And then verse 18, For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor that are tempted, to help us in our temptation, to deliver us from temptation. He was touched in all points as we were. He understands in completion. There's a ridiculous campaign going on right now by liberal group saying Jesus gets us. Have you seen any of this nonsense? Christians should be warned, it's not accurate. But what they mean, Jesus gets us, it means he doesn't condemn, he doesn't judge, he just takes you in as you are, and no reason to change your life, just he gets you. He's your buddy, all right? Jesus is my eldest brother in the resurrection, but he's not my buddy. He's my closest friend. But when we pray, we don't say, hey, daddy. We say, oh, Father, our God, with reverence. And so when people start to use these creepy things that come out of pagan minds, they don't know Jesus. They know a different form of a Jesus they've invented in their minds. But Hebrews 2:14, 18 again, and continue on with 18 here in 1 John. This will help us further our understanding concerning the perfect love, as I said. First, the thing to comprehend is that Christ had to die to satisfy the wrath of God. I mentioned earlier about the book by Dr. R.C. Sproul, Saved from What? Saved from the wrath of God is what we're saved from. That's it. We were under the wrath of God. We were under the curse. We didn't stand a chance, but when Christ stepped in and saved us, He saved us from the Father's wrath, and He took it all in on Himself and imputed His righteousness to us, and our wrath, which we deserved, was imputed to Him. This is so great a salvation. How can we neglect it? And this could only be by His shed blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Jesus had to bleed. His blood had to be shed. For all of the animals that were sacrificed in the old ceremonial laws were all types pointing to Jesus Christ. They were all types of Christ. And now He's the anti-type. That's done away with, and He has completed it. And we're in Christ, and He is in us. The defeat of Satan and of death testifies that the atoning work of Christ is effectual. But not only is there defeat, there is also deliverance. This is something we need to think about as we hear these wonderful words. What does it mean to be delivered? We can all talk about in basic Christianity 101 would say that, well, when you become a Christian, even as a young Christian, there's certain things you used to like to do that you don't even think you want to do anymore. And God delivers you from those things. He changes you. But then what about those harassing sins that stick around? What Paul refers to as the besetting sins that so easily pull us down in the flesh. Someone says, well, why are those still there? Well, God has His reasons in our sanctification. But the defeat of Satan, again, and of death, testifies that the atoning work of Christ is effectual, totally effectual. But not only that, again, it's deliverance through fear, though fear can enslave us. Fear can grip us. And the fear of dying has long plagued humanity. In other words, back to this idea of what happens. Are we bold at death, or are we gripped by fear? One minister some time ago said it this way, and I don't think it's original with him, but he said, there is no sting in death, but that dying part hurts. It can be painful. Some people are racked with pain before they exit, or pumped up with so many drugs they don't know the pain anymore. They just rest and they slip into eternity. Christ has settled the problem by His own death and resurrection. And as a man, He died. He partook of flesh and blood, and thus He died. But by His death came deliverance. We are delivered. And therefore, the power of Satan has been rendered inoperative. And Christ has made an atonement for sin fully. Not partly, not kind of, not sort of, not some of our sins where we have to work to remove sins ourselves, but He did the whole thing. Remember what I said earlier? All Christ, He did everything. Satisfying God. What victory, what great victory is His? How big of a victory, how grand is a victory what Christ did? It's the greatest victory in the history of mankind, in the creation of the world, as God did. And what great victory all believers have in Him. If you're a believer, if you're a true believer, as we are true believers, we have the greatest victory. Satan and death are defeated. Satan and death are defeated. And the fear of death is gone. That man who is free in Christ is indeed the most free of men. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. This love that Christ has shed abroad in our hearts, there's no fear in it. For fear hath torment. The next point then, what is this? Fear that hath torment, because fear hath torment. It is a painful and distressing emotion. Thus men suffer from the fear of poverty, the fear of losses, the fear of bereavement, the fear of sickness, the fear of death, of a future woe, of something that you anticipate is going to happen if you don't have everything in a row that you know accordingly. That's one of the things we need to learn as Christians. I can't solve any of my problems 3-4 weeks out. I have to live today. And Jesus was very clear, I can't add one inch to my life by worrying about tomorrow. I can't, it doesn't do anything. So what is Christian contentment? Have you thought about this? What is it to be a content Christian? Is you live today. I mentioned in that hymn, the beauty of every hour is beautiful. Rejoice in it. Don't panic about next week. Don't panic about next year. You may not be here next year. God will provide. You think of Abraham. He's about ready to stab his own son to death out of obedience to God, and God stops him. What a sacrifice he was about ready to make in obedience to God, and God stopped him and said, I will provide a lamb. I will provide the one who will take away the sins of the world. But fear has torment. And from all of the distressing apprehensions that love of God, which furnishes an evidence of true piety, delivers us. It delivers us from all of these fears and these things that can really harangue the mind. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. This is the last point. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, that sounds like an indictment. And it is, because if we still fear, we're not made perfect in this love that we should be. And we need to think about this. This is where our sanctification comes in. We must think about this and approach it in prayer and bathe ourselves in the Word of God. He about whose mind there lingers the apprehension of future wrath shows that love in his soul has not accomplished its full work. In other words, we keep going forward and backward, rather than staying in Christ. We're not, can't come out of Christ, but my point is we keep pulling back. And what this is simply somebody doesn't understand who Christ is and what Christ has done, or they don't study enough, or they don't go to church like we talked about. You want the peace that passes all understanding, you have to obey the Word of God. Perhaps it never will on any soul, and this is what I want to touch on this morning before we close. Perhaps it never will on any soul until we reach the heavenly world have this wonderful peace that we're talking about, because in this world there's many troubles. But though there are many minds so full of love of God as to be prevailing, delivered from fear, we can all experience the deliverance from fear. Now, just a brief little assistance this morning from, I encourage you to read the section on assurance of salvation, chapter 18 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which tells us that we should be about the duty of the Christian. In chapter 18, the final section, section 4, I believe, tells us that we should be pursuing assurance of salvation, knowing we are clearly Christians. And yet sometimes we find ourselves waffling or feeling not so saved. But what's happening there? What's happening when that takes place? Practically here, bear with me this morning. It means we're leaning on our own works. We're not leaning on Jesus. It means we're leaning on us. Every time you lean on yourself, you're going to feel, well, I'm not even a Christian. Look what I just did again. Well, look what Jesus did. He did everything. Our position is in Christ. The Lord's Day 7 from the Heidelberg Catechism says this, dealing with what is true faith, dealing with this assurance. We can know, is what John's talking about in this book. We can know all Christ, all of Christ. Question 21 in the Lord's Day 7 says this in the Heidelberg. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by true faith. You hear that? Not everybody, but the ones who have truly been saved is what they're saying. Now listen to question 21. Then what is true faith? What is true faith? What's this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts that John's talking about? And the answer they give is brilliant and wonderfully written. True faith is not only a certain knowledge. Do you hear that? A certain knowledge, a particular knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assurance, an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Do you hear the work of the Holy Ghost there? Which works it in my heart by the reading of his word, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of, listen closely, only for the sake of the merit Christ merits. Do you hear that again? Only for the merits of what Christ did do we have assurance of salvation. Now, what part of that answer said we had something to do with it? Jesus keeps us. He said that no one can pluck us out of his hand. Paul goes even deeper, doesn't he? What could possibly separate us from the love of God? Anything? He lists a bunch of stuff. None of them can separate us from the love of God. And nor can fear, or nor can anxieties. So then in this life, we find all sorts of people right now who are sinking into hell. There is no remission of sin for some. God is satisfied. He's been satisfied by Christ. Sin is what leads to death. Death is a result of sin. God could never have been satisfied with the ceremonial laws in the way in which Christ was on his way. They were simply pointing to Christ, as I mentioned before. There is now no fear of death for the Christian. He is set free from all bondage. Let me read 18 again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we still have fears, we need to deal with those with Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me for being fearful. Forgive me. A.W. Pink makes it very clear that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. It's a particular sin, and we need to repent of worry. Some people get pressed right to the edge of the conclusion of a very, what we would call, stressed out matter in life, and God delivers them. They may be almost out of food, but then God prepares a way and feeds them, houses them, clothes them. Do we then at first feel no fears? When we become Christians? Do we at the first have no baggage of fears when we become brand new Christians? The answer is that we all carry different things into this new life, but they are all what we know to be, listen closely, the old man. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about the old man and the new man. We must be in the process of putting on the new and putting off the old. Take off the old, put on the new. Do you see the work of that we co-work with Christ now? Not that it's not all Christ, but he's given us a job to do. Forget that which is behind you. Walk now with me in Christ, in the God-man. This is why we must fight the good fight. In Christianity, Christians, is not easy. Think about that for a minute. People that tell you that Christianity is easy don't know what they're talking about. And I love what Dr. Sproul said, and he said it many, 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 many years ago. He said it wasn't until he became a Christian that he knew how difficult it was, how life was. Think about these free-for-alling people that run around like chickens with their heads cut off. They don't have a care in the world. They act like idiots every day of their lives. Look at the Super Bowl. Look at what happened last Sunday. They said 123 million people watched that stupid game. 123 million people viewed covenant breakers breaking the law of God on Sunday, drinking their brains out, only to have a celebration parade where some nut with a gun shot people. It's a lot of people acting like children, little juvenile delinquents, because they love their idols, and their idols lead them into hell. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:14 in closing, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few of those that find it. He is our mediator. He is the one who takes our prayers and molds them into a pleasing aroma to God. And that's our mediator, Christ. I'm going to close there this morning. We'll pick up a 19 next week, which says we love him because he first loved us. And we're going to talk about that. We didn't come to God saying, I love you first, God. So what's the application? Fear is always a form of torment. But Christ has come to deliver us. If you focus on one word this week, focus on the word deliverance. People who say they can't be delivered don't understand Jesus Christ. You know, there's people who claim that they can be homosexual and be a Christian as long as they don't practice their homosexuality. They say they can still be the evil person as long as they don't do the evil deed. You see the problem? They don't know what deliverance is. No, a homosexual who's saved is no longer a homosexual. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 4. He who stole steals no more. He who was a homosexual is no longer a homosexual because they've been delivered. You see, God delivers you from what you used to be. That's deliverance. And so you have people playing games with Scripture because their desires are dictating their hermeneutic, which is how they interpret the Bible. Well, our God is great, and Jesus is our eldest brother, as I said, and we love him for what he's done for us. And let's focus on being the people who walk with him on the straight and narrow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you've called us to be these Christians. And this fear, Lord, that can even now enter into our minds, we know you are bigger. We know that you have the ability to show us the way out. Cause us to be people who are forward-thinking in the kingdom, bold, and that we love you because you first loved us. Help us, Lord. We need it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's prepare for the table of the Lord.